Let me begin just first by thanking you for your support and encouragement to the Colorado Crossway Network that is responsible for planting and providing for the ability to plant churches across the region. There were four this year, one in Sheridan, Wyoming, one in Bozeman, Montana, and then a restart in Greeley called Living Water. And then on April 10th, we began Redemption Greeley. We meet at on 47th Avenue in the Fellowship Church just north of Lowe's. So meet on Saturday nights. It's rented space, so we have two more months on our lease. So who knows what God's going to do between now and then. But continue to just pray for us. We're really not officially launched yet. We're kind of building what we want to call a culture of missional disciple-making. So I'll let you ponder that for a while and ask me questions afterward if you want to know what that means. But we're trying to build a church that will really be focused on missional living. I'm glad to see that you're missionally focused here as well, and I know that from knowing Mark. So anyway, thank you for your support, allowing me to be here today and to just share and open God's word with you. I preached there last night a different message, so if this gets a little confused this morning, just forgive me and I'll move on. So I don't want to get my wires crossed, but I may. I'm getting old enough. You know, I'm one of those not so terribly old, but older guys, so you know what I mean. So anyway, today I just want to, since it's the 4th of July, just take a few moments to reflect and to give thanks to God for the freedoms we have. And you know, I know, Mark, your service in the military, and there may be many others of you who served our nation and continued to provide political freedom for us. We're grateful for that. Thank you for your service. We just are so grateful for that. I've grown up in a country to really know and appreciate that. It's changing, it seems like, in our world. I don't want to get political, so I promise I won't. But what I want to draw your attention to today is a little bit of a different bent on the 4th of July. I don't know about you, but I grew up with all the trappings of the 4th of July. We did barbecues, and we did parades, and we went to the rodeo, and we did family gatherings, and, you know, the most exciting thing for a boy was fireworks. And I actually have some M80s still left over from that era. And if you want to see me afterwards out back of the church, I could sell those. No, I'm kidding. But the last time I used one, it was in a cul-de-sac in Greeley after I was in ministry. Shame on me for doing that. But after I lit it off, I thought all the windows in the neighbors' homes were going to break. And I could just see the headlines in the Greeley Tribune: local pastor breaks neighbor's windows with M80. So anyway, I don't know if you got into that stuff or not, but maybe many of you kind of shared memories from the 4th of July like that: picnics, parades, all that kind of stuff, and being together with your family. Maybe you did many other things beyond what I suggested. But I want us to focus our attention not so much on political or personal freedom today in the sense that it comes through our country, but rather on the freedom that we have in Christ. You know, real, true political freedom is based and deeply tied to spiritual freedom. And the message today is focused on the spiritual freedom we have through the Lord Jesus. God has brought into our world true freedom. Freedom over sin and freedom to embrace the truth of the gospel and to find life in Jesus. And so to be free then, not to serve ourselves, but to serve God. So that's what we want to talk about today as we spend some time in John 8. And thinking through these things and just growing in two great truths that I want to open for you to think about today with me in the Word. The first is, truth makes us free. Understand that in the text, and we'll get to that in a moment. Secondly, we're going to talk about how the Son makes us free. So if you have your Bibles, please open to John 8, 31 through 32, and I'll read the text. It's probably on the screen somewhere. The message really is going to not be let freedom ring, but let Jesus' freedom ring. That's the freedom our world needs. That is the freedom that can turn this country back to where it needs to be, if it's ever to be. And that rests with us and every church that's gospel-believing, gospel-centered in this world. So anyway, join me in the text. It says there, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is an amazing text when you think about it in any significant depth. Jesus begins by saying, and he says this to what the text calls Jews who believe him. Before this chapter ends, these same Jews are going to want to kill him. So we need to understand the belief that is in view here and what it means, and it is a perfect place to bring up the subject of what is spiritual freedom and how is it related to our salvation, to our faith, and to our beliefs. And so let's talk just for a moment about what true saving faith is, what true salvation is. And I usually describe this for people in three ways. There's three elements to faith. The first one is that we come to understand that we are in need of some saving or deliverance in our lives because of bondage or because of a myriad of things. We become aware that we're desperately and hopelessly without the life that we'd hope to have. And the second element of that is that we come to understand that that can be found only in Jesus Christ. He is the true provider of life and everything that goes along with life as God intends it to be. And so the first step of believing faith is to come to understand that. The second step, in my view, is to believe it. It means that we understand those truths, that I am hopelessly lost, I'm a sinner, I have no way to save myself, and we come to understand as well significantly that Jesus, who came to be the sin bearer, everything he claimed about himself and everything he did was proved by his life and his testimony and his time on this earth. So it's believing these things about Jesus. And that's probably about where these Jews were. They had heard some of his messages and they sort of believed, but they had not come to the most important part of faith, and that's to trust your life completely, solely, and exclusively to Jesus Christ and his provision of salvation for us. Trust means to rely, to depend on, to cast everything we are and have onto the finished, perfect, sufficient work of Jesus Christ. It is to literally trust him to take care of our past sins, to preserve us in this present time, our welfare, and also to provide for our future destiny. And it's all of life, and it's walking in this faith continually. We'll talk about that in a moment when we get to the word abide. Let me illustrate this for you with a simple illustration, how I view faith. It's like an airplane. You know, when I was a kid, I grew up before there was air conditioning in cars. You were laughing with me about whether or not I was here when they pinned the Star Spangled Banner. I wasn't here then, but I was here before air conditioning in cars. And I learned about aerodynamics by hanging my window or my arm out the window of a car. And if you turned your palm up like this, what would happen? Your arm would go up. All of those who are as old as I am remember that. If you turn your hand this way, your arm would go down. So that's how I learned about aerodynamics. And so I sort of understood what airplanes could do. You know, and I live in a place not far from an airport, and I see them fly overhead. So I sort of understand what airplanes do. I even have gone to the point of believing that airplanes really do what they say they're supposed to do. I've gone to the airport to pick up people who have arrived from far parts of the country to Denver and brought them up to Windsor. So I understand and believe that airplanes actually do what they're designed to do. But the ultimate test of my faith in an airplane isn't seeing them or doing this or going to pick people up. It's getting in one and trusting your life and your destiny to that airplane to do what it says it will do, to take you from Greeley or Windsor, Colorado to Haiti or to Jamaica. And trust me, that's an adventure. We don't have time to get into that. But so really, faith that Jesus is going to talk with us about and help us understand has those powerful elements. And he goes on in this passage to say that if you abide in my word, that's the trusting element of faith. You begin to understand and grow in these truths and in this faith, and you begin to live in the midst of those blessed hopes and values and significant things. We've sung about all of that, or much of it this morning, and it's just living, abiding in that. So the dimension of trusting carries with it this connotation of abiding. to hold on to live. To abide literally means to take up your residence somewhere. And I believe what Jesus wants us to do is take up our residence in Him and in the spiritual truth of everything that the gospel provides for us. In the fullness of that reality, and to embrace it and to love it. And the best way I can explain that to you maybe is just to let you think with me a little bit about John 15. We don't have time to go there, but one of the most precious sections of the scriptures. And Jesus calls himself what? The vine. And we are the what? The branches. If you know anything at all about horticulture, you know branches grow from a vine. And if you cut the branch off, it dies. Its life, its sustenance, its ability to bear fruit comes from the, say it with me, vine. And he is the vine. And the result of all that is that any life we possess, any abiding that we possess is from him. It's all from him. As Mark was saying about hymns that talk about me, don't point us to the vine. They point us to my needs, my fulfillment, my happiness. What we need is to be deeply connected with the true vine. And the result of all that is what? We bear fruit. And if we abide long term, we bear more fruit. And if we abide even longer and grow more in depth of understanding of the Word of God, of Jesus, we bear much fruit. And so that's the process of abiding, and belief, genuine faith, not only believes things about Jesus, it acts on them by abiding in them, growing in them, manifesting them through our lives in every conceivable way. We become transformed and renewed. John 15 even talks about the fact that through our abiding, through bearing much fruit, we do what? We prove ourselves to be his disciples. And it goes on, and it says, in this journey and process, as you love one another, your joy, the thing we all long for, happiness, joy, satisfaction in life, fulfillment in life, comes from abiding in Jesus. It is complete. Do you have complete joy? We get that from abiding, from drinking deeply from the reservoir of Jesus as we abide in him. And then our joy overflows. Our joy is full. Ain't the same thing as happiness. It's that deep abiding contentment and delight in our Jesus. So that's what Jesus is talking about here. And it is this truth that frees us. This is spiritual freedom to enter into that life with him. He goes on in this passage to say, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He's literally looking to the reality of the truth of God, the truth that comes from God, the truth that really is what we draw from this vine. That truth is what nourishes our lives and what sustains us and what empowers us to live in the fullness of spiritual freedom that God has for us. It's a truth that is lived. And it is a truth that leads us away from sin and the bondage of sin. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But literally, 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says that this faith, this abiding in the vine, helps us to abstain from every form of evil. That's the life we want. That's the abiding spiritual freedom we look for. These truths that free us, they free us to live the spiritually free life. These truths of Christ, and I'm going to read this to you, is the answer to setting us and our world free. Listen closely to this. As you listen to the news and read what's going on in our world, here is the solution and the answer to all of it. The truth of Christ is the answer to setting us and our world free. Free from all the prejudice and hate, division and isolation, hatred and bitterness, hostility and war, assault and killing, crime and injustice, enslavement and abuses, emptiness and loneliness, fear and death, selfishness and hoarding, hunger and sickness, all of it. That is available to anyone who will genuinely understand, believe, and trust fully in Jesus and draw life from that vine and know all of it. Jesus himself talks of God's word itself as truth. In his high priestly prayer, John 17:7, he says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." There is only one truth in this world, and it is contained in this book, period. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Not only is God's word truth, Jesus is truth himself. He said what? "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So to find spiritual freedom, it's necessary that we find life at the source of God's truth, and that is found in Jesus Christ. Here are some of the manifestations of finding truth. There are five of them. I hope they speak to your life. Truth sets us free from the shadow of doubt and despair. That's partly what brought me to faith in Christ. I as an unbeliever, was so full of myself, so overcome with my own personal pride, that the thought of my death haunted me for months. How could this world go on without me? I mean, it was that sick, how I thought of myself and how I related to this world and my life in it. And the gospel helped me come to grips with that. I'll talk about that in a moment. But understand, any doubt or fear or despair that's out there, the gospel is the answer to it. The truth sets us free from the bondage of sin. We're going to talk at length about that in a moment. But we don't have to struggle with sin. Doesn't mean we won't occasionally sin. We stumble and fall into sin, but we don't continue in sin. The great difference between the unbeliever and the believer is that unbelievers are in bondage to sin. They cannot not sin. They continue in sin. Sin manifests their life. Look at the drug addict, the alcoholic, the sex addict. They cannot not do what they're in bondage to. The difference is we may stumble and fall, but we have a path back through confession and seeking God's forgiveness to be restored and to try again to go on and to find the hope of that. So the truth sets us free from the bondage of sin. It sets us free from the bondage of death. I don't know about you. Have you ever struggled with the fear of death? That's what brought me to faith. I thought so much of myself, I couldn't think about not living, not being in this life and enjoying the things that I enjoyed. And it haunted me for months, about six of them. Every night I went to bed, I thought, man, I'm going to die and my life will be over. I think I would have gone insane had my wife not said, "Pat, have you tried Jesus?" And that changed my life. I began a journey at that point to come to know something more of who Jesus is. I knew my need. There was no doubt what my need was. I needed to be set free from the bondage of the fear of death. And that's what Jesus did. I've shared this. Mark's been in a meeting where I shared a little bit about this, how for the very first time in my life, I opened this book and began to read in Colossians chapter 1, and I met Jesus Christ. That is what the gospel does. It's the life and the freedom from all these things that it brings to us. The gospel, the truth of God, sets us free from the bondage of judgment and hell. I have a brother who I'm witnessing to who believes, I think, that God will not condemn him or judge him or punish him because he thinks in his own mind and heart he's done more good than bad. He would probably admit that he's done bad. But he believes a lie that if we just do more good, these Jews believe things like this, that they will be free from judgment. But many people live with fear of this, of condemnation. Think if you don't have Jesus, your best option out there is annihilation. You're going to cease to exist. That's what drove me nuts. Any of you worry about that? Think about that? If you don't know Jesus, it's a hard truth. You're going to cease to exist. But really, that isn't what happens. Annihilation's another lie. There is punishment from a loving God who's provided for us salvation through Christ. The truth also sets us free to be saved to the uttermost. This is the great side of salvation, is that we can now live life in the fullness of Jesus and of the gospel and the manifestation of that. Every good and blessed thing can come to our lives. Even though hard things happen, the fullness of all of this is revealed to us in the gospel. The love, joy, peace, satisfaction of all of this is found in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Last night I shared a lengthy quote from Matt Chandler's book called The Explicit Gospel. I'd encourage you, if you're looking for something to read it. In that book, he talks about having done a quick overview of the book of Ecclesiastes. He literally says this: what all men long for is the shalom of God. There is a shalom of God hole in all of our hearts. It's not just an empty hole. It's a hole there that exists by living without God. And there's only one thing that's going to fill that hole in all of the universe. There's only one thing that will bring to us the desires and the hopes that we all have and possess. And it's this gospel. To know the truth and the fullness of Jesus Christ. He fills that hole. He brings to us contentment and significance and the ability to serve a purpose that will last and be meaningful. I suggested to the folks at Redemption Greeley that the thing that's going to fill that shalom hole in our hearts is serving God, reaching lost people, discipling, helping them grow in the faith. There's nothing in my view more exciting or fulfilling or rewarding in life than doing that. It's not getting rich. It's not taking trips. It's not even going to the Rockies ball game. It's reaching people who live without the hope that we have. So this is just what is so significant. This is a spiritual freedom we have in Christ. So the question for us is, are we appreciating that? Are we enjoying that? Are we living in that? You know, freedom isn't being an American. Maybe political freedom is, but real freedom is being a follower, a committed follower of Christ who's prospering in abiding in Jesus. It's not being a Democrat or a Republican. It's not being a conservative or liberal. It's being a genuine, true follower of Jesus. So the question for you today is, do you possess that kind of spiritual freedom? Is your life a manifestation of drawing deeply on the vine to whom you're attached? Are you growing in the truth of the word? Are you finding your sustenance in your life and the fullness and the fulfillment in God's word as you serve him and share your faith with others around you? You know, there's a lot of misunderstanding out there and a lot of misuse of this idea of the truth will make you free. Non-believers use it all the time. People in places of higher learning, thinking academic freedom will produce that for you, but they're in as much bondage as anyone else. Lots of misuse of this truth. The only thing that will make us free is God's truth, directed and illuminating for us the truth of the Lord Jesus. I want to share just a quote, and I have a few of them from our founding fathers, that really help us to link the power of spiritual freedom and political freedom. What's wrong with America today is that we have lost the power of spiritual freedom guiding and building and informing and enlarging our political, our personal freedom. Daniel Webster, a U.S. congressman, a U.S. senator, and secretary of state, said this: if there's anything in my thoughts or style to commend, the credit is due to my parents for instilling in me an early love for the scriptures. If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we in our country posterity neglect its instruments, its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity. This is the quote that'll be on the screen. The gospel is either true history or it is a consummate fraud. It is either a reality or an imposition. Christ is what he professed to be, or he was an imposter. There is no other alternative. His spotless life, in his earnest enforcement of the truth, his sufferings in its defense, forbid us to suppose that he was suffering an illusion or a heated brain. I don't know what that is. Maybe he did, but anyway. Every act of his pure and holy life shows that he was the author of truth, the advocate of truth, the earnest defender of truth, and the uncompromising sufferer for truth. That's where we find spiritual freedom. It's in that abiding life that grows deep in the vine as it nourishes us, as we trust everything to it and walk in it. I want to turn our attention now, because Jesus addresses the issue of the bondage of sin, of being imprisoned to it. In verses 33 through 36, he says this, the text goes on, "They answered him, 'We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed.'" Now, the Jews were a little bit offended at Jesus because he wasn't upholding their beliefs about themselves and about their privileges being the descendants of Abraham. But what they overlooked when they made this statement is the plain, simple fact that they had been in bondage. They were slaves in Egypt. They were taken into bondage by the Samaritans and the Assyrians, and they were also taken into bondage by Babylonians. And at the time Jesus spoke these words, they were under the rule of the Romans. They weren't slaves, but they were under the political domination of the Roman Empire. And so they're still thinking the kind of thinking that we have, that freedom is political and it's personal, when it really is primarily spiritual. And Jesus draws them back to this by helping them understand that our problem is sin. And if we don't have the solution in Christ, we live in bondage to sin. We are literally in its control. We talked about that earlier. Just think about some of the situations that you've seen in life, people that have been so sinful that they have come under its influence and its domination. You know what it means to be in bondage to sin means the same thing it used to mean when someone bought a slave. That slave was bound to them. They had no freedom apart from their master. That's what happened when we give in to and live and have no solution for sin. It's bound to us. We are enslaved to it. We've dealt with people that have been in bondage to hatred because of things that have happened in their lives. We have dealt with and ministered to people who have been in sexual bondage. They have been caught up and were living in misery because they could not control their thoughts and the desires of the sexual part of their being. And I could go on and on and on and describe to you in detail the bondage that sin brings. And this is exactly what Jesus is trying to help us see and understand in the Jews that he is teaching to. In this passage, godliness comes from one place, and it's through the gospel and through Jesus and through abiding in him. Without it, every man, in one way or another, every person is in bondage, is a slave to sin. And once we start down a path, it can become more and greater and more imprisoning as we go through life. And so Jesus gives us a solution for that next. But before we get there, I want to just share a quote from Patrick Henry, the great patriot who said these words, "Give me liberty or give me death." He went on to say this, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not by religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where liberty comes from. And the thing I want to leave you with here in a bit, and will with a final quote, is the fact that our spiritual liberty is the basis for our political freedom and for the freedom of this nation. And Jesus really goes to the heart of that with this next statement that he makes in verses 34 and 36. He answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." What Jesus is saying is that sin by its very nature captivates us and enslaves us to itself. But the more we engage in it, the greater its grip and hold on our lives can be. Some of you could explain that. I know in my own life, I was in bondage to a couple of things. My language was atrocious. God should have struck me dead. I took his name and the name of Jesus in vain so often and so frequently. And I thought it was cool. I thought it was the coolest thing in the world to put as many cuss words in a sentence as you could possibly put in it. I was literally deceived in what coolness was, of what right living was, and I took the name of our blessed God and his Son Jesus in vain over and over and over and over again. And that's just one area. That's what spiritual bondage does. And when you're not enlightened by the gospel, when you haven't come to believe and trust in Jesus, you just live that bondage. The Son alone can free us from the power and the control of sin. Jesus says in this passage that everyone who practices sin is a slave. The slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So the Son sets you free. And what he's saying is, and this is kind of an illustration or an example from his day and time, a slave was owned by a family. And that slave could be set free by the Son and redeemed by the family and be adopted into the family. And then that slave became what? A son. And what Jesus says, as long as you're a slave to sin, you can be cast off at any time. You can be overwhelmed by the bondage that you're in. But once you become a son, you have freedom. And so the transaction, the great transaction, is this understanding, this belief, and this ultimate trust and abiding in Jesus is what delivers us into this place of being his son and persevering in that. Day by day by day as we grow to know him. Jesus says four huge things here in this passage. He says, first, he's the Son of God. He identifies himself for like the umpteen thousandth time in John's gospel that he's truly the Son of God. He says in this with profound truthfulness, man is in slavery apart from the gospel. We're enslaved to sin, and that's why we need the gospel and the hope of the gospel. He and he alone can free man. We read this in Galatians 5:1, the great treatise from Paul on freedom. For freedom, Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. We are spiritually free in him. Embrace that, live it, rejoice in it, find your fulfillment in it as you go out and serve him. The great truths of this passage is just to take time this morning to reflect on what truth about freedom are you banking on today? Are all your hopes in the political freedom of this country? You need to redirect those to Christ and to find in him your fulfillment, your satisfaction, your contentment, your joy, and being unleashed in all of that to serve him and help others come to discover that and realize that. I want to read this to you. The truth is that when people think they have freedom to sin, they become slaves to it. Sin is a way of enslaving us, controlling us, dominating us, and dictating our actions. It manifests itself in these things: self-centeredness, rebelliousness, possessiveness, dysfunctional love, and addictive behaviors. Nothing Nothing frees us from those things but Jesus. It's the truth and the Son. When we come as a result of his payment for our sin, his sacrifice at Calvary, then we can enter into this idea of being free, truly free. So the question is, are we embellishing that? Are we growing in that? Are we rejoicing in that spiritual liberty and freedom we have in Christ? And it's not a freedom to be who we think we ought to be. It's a freedom to be who God wants us to be, who God's making us to be through the gospel. Let me end with this story about Joseph's story. He was a United States congressman from 1808 to 1809. President James Madison appointed Story to the U.S. Supreme Court in 1811. He served on the bench of the Supreme Court of the United States for 34 years, from 1812 to 1846. He was the one who wrote the very first commentary on the Constitution of the United States. You think he understood our Constitution as precious and as great as it is? He did. He understood that. But I want you to hear his words, and they'll be on the screen as well. He said this: "There is not a truth to be gathered from history more certain or more momentous than this, that civil liberty cannot long be separated from religious liberty, spiritual freedom, without danger and ultimately without destruction to both. Wherever religious liberty exists, it will first or last bring in and establish political liberty. The hope for this nation lies not in better government, but in better spiritual followers of Jesus who manifest and proclaim and declare the spiritual freedom we have in him through the gospel, that lead men and women to come and understand who Jesus is and why they need him. Men and women that will talk about the power of faith to believe these things as being absolutely true concerning Christ, and then to live that out, living the truths of John 15, drawing deeply, abiding in him, and manifesting his fruit, and becoming those, as John 15, 16 says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. He's not talking just about spiritual fruit. He's talking about the fruit of the lost souls who live around us. Our prayer for redemption, Grillion, our prayer for you. You've got hundreds of people moving into ALT. That may tick you off. I don't know. May make you happy. If you're a businessman, probably makes you happy. But otherwise, it may not make you happy. But I want you to think of those people as people coming here that God may bring, because they need Jesus. And you are the hope and the light of him in this community. So I want us to just conclude with this thought. Just living out the truth that our freedom is found in God's truth and God's truth alone. It's in finding our relationship and deeply growing in that relationship in Jesus Christ, abiding, manifesting all of those things we've talked about today. May we go out and do that. I don't know what you need to do today. Maybe you need to put your faith in Jesus. Maybe you've come and you don't know him. Maybe the first step is to embrace him and believe these things we've talked about. Maybe you're caught up in some bondage to sin, even though you're a believer. It's got a grip on you. Maybe you need to release that. Confess it. Seek God's redemptive healing and power to overcome it. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe you just don't think about lost people and the plight that awaits them. I want to tell you, if any statistics are even close in the Front Range of Colorado, 90% of the people who live here are on their way to hell, an existence for all of eternity without Christ. And we have the message. We have the hope. We have the story. We have the life. True spiritual freedom is committed to live in an attempt, as God empowers, as God guides, as God opens doors, to share that message with as many as possible. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the truth that you have brought into this world, and that that truth has impacted and transformed many lives in this worship center today, God. Lives that have been perhaps freed from the bondage of sin in various areas, maybe in very difficult ways. God, I pray that this message will challenge us to live more and more in the truth of the spiritual freedom we have in Christ, that we would abide in him, and the manifestation of that faith would become more evident in all the blessings that are ours, and the joy, the peace, the kindness, the being saved to the uttermost that we've spoke of, God. And that as we live among our neighbors and our co-workers and the places where we go recreate and the things we do in our communities, God, you would put us in contact with people that are lost, in bondage to sin, hopeless, God, and bring to them through our lives the hope of the gospel. Pray all this, Father, in Jesus' glorious name. We give you thanks for all this, Lord, and we will be giving you thanks through all eternity for it as well. We pray this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.